Be turning in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Luke, chapter 11 will be our lesson text for this evening. The parable of the friend at midnight. And it came to pass that, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend? And go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a man shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Sometimes this parable is called the parable of the friend in need. More accurately, it should be called the parable of the 3 friends in need. There was the friend in need of a night's stay while passing through town. There was the friend who was in need of basic means of hospitality for his unexpected guest. And then there was a friend in need of a good night's sleep. The theme of this parable is God cares for His children and will answer their prayers. The main lesson contained within this parable is one is to be persistent in your prayer life. Prayer is our talking to God through Jesus Christ. Prayer shows many things. Prayer shows our trust in God. Prayer shows our dependence on God. The fact that we are not self-sufficient. We rely on God. We have needs beyond our abilities and we recognize that. And we take these needs to God in prayer because we believe that God cares for us. Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed often, especially at important times. Previous in the book, here in Luke, he had prayed at his baptism, Luke 3, verse 21. He had prayed when he selected the 12 apostles, Luke 6, verse 12. When his disciples confessed him, Luke 9, verse 18. He prayed at the transfiguration, Luke 9, verse 28. And then on the cross, he is going to offer up a prayer when he will pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23, verse 34. Yes, Jesus was indeed a man of prayer. And if Jesus needed to pray while on earth, what does that say about us? Do we need prayer? If we were judged by our prayer life, where would we stand in the sight of God in regard to our prayers? Here in the lesson text, Luke 11, 1 through 13, I've divided into 2 main parts with some subparts mixed in. And in verses 1 through 4, we see that Jesus tells them what to pray for. Seeing Jesus in prayer, one of his disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. This teaches us that prayer is something that needs to be taught. And I would submit that the average person in the world thinks he knows how to pray, but makes several mistakes as a result of that. There are some that believe that God hears the prayers of an alien sinner when he prays for salvation. That's not found within the Bible. Some believe in mourner's bench salvation. Just pray through and you'll get relief. Just keep praying. That's not found within the Scriptures. Some believe that you can pray to saints, departed saints. Oh, we pray with saints, children of God. Yes. But now, do we pray to saints or through saints, those that have departed? That's foreign to Scripture. Some would say, well, now you pray to Mary. Some believe you can pray to Mary. But Jesus is our mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Some believe that they can pray to Jesus. And here in just a moment, we're going to see that that's not the case, scripturally speaking, that we do not pray to Jesus. Because Jesus is going to give a model prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. We are not to pray this prayer today. And I'll make a point here in just a moment that shows that this prayer is not meant to be recited by rote and is not meant to be recited today. This is not the Lord's Prayer. I would submit that the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. And that may be a sermon coming down the line at some point. That is the Lord's Prayer, but here is the Lord's model prayer. He is teaching the disciples to pray. They ask him, they said, that Lord teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. He taught them, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. He begins by teaching them that you begin a prayer with praise to God, recognition of God's sovereignty, that God is in control. He is the one to whom we will pray. Now, we learn from other scripture that is that we pray through Jesus to the Father. We never have an example within scripture in which we pray to Jesus or that we pray to the Holy Spirit. We pray to the Father through Jesus Christ, in keeping with that which is revealed in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. So we pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. And when we pray to the Father, we pray to God recognizing His sovereignty. And then He says, Thy kingdom come. Well, that shows that this is not a prayer to be prayed today as if to be memorized, because we know that the teaching of Scripture is that on the day of Pentecost, the kingdom did come. The kingdom has already come, so to pray for the kingdom to come is an unscriptural prayer, because the kingdom came when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And every reference to the kingdom before the day of Pentecost is future-looking or forward-looking, looking it at the kingdom as in anticipation. Every reference of the kingdom after the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 is looking back. And it's speaking of the kingdom as being in existence. John said in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, he said, I am your brother in tribulation and in the kingdom. And the point's been made many times. You couldn't be in this building did not exist. If he was our brother in tribulation and in the kingdom, he couldn't be in the kingdom if the kingdom didn't exist. Well, the kingdom was already in existence. So that shows that this is now. Can we pray for the church, the kingdom? Yes. But we do not pray for the kingdom to come, because the kingdom is already here. But Jesus taught them also in verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. We are to pray for our own needs. In verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. We forgive their sin. We pray that we have our sins forgiven as we forgive others. And then reading on, he says, and deliver us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We ask for the Father's continued providential care and oversight in our lives. Now, those are some points that Jesus is making reference to in which a prayer would consist of. Again, this is not a prayer that one would memorize and recite. No, he is teaching his disciples to pray. And like we said, the kingdom has already come. We've discussed that many times in Bible class and in sermons. So that would make this a prayer that one would not recite, because pray for the kingdom to come would be unscriptural. So, now in the parable to follow, Jesus teaches them how to pray. He's taught them what to pray, verses 1 through 4. But now we get into the parable in which Jesus teaches them how to pray. And he gives a parable in which he says, in beginning in verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend who shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Here we begin with an inconvenient request. A man goes to his friend at midnight begging for 3 loaves of bread. Why? What's the reason for the untimely request? Notice verse 7. And he from within shall say, verse 6, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. The man is doing that's begging for the bread had an unexpected guest drop in. The plea is made because of a great need. I have nothing to set before him. But then it comes back, verse 7, the response to this request. He says, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are now with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. We have to recognize the context here. Some people would look at that and say, well, now that's kind of mean. This is supposed to be his friend that he is making this request to, and he says he's not going to get up and fetch him the bread. Well, now, houses at that time were very small, and oftentimes the parents and the children would sleep in the same room. Therefore, for the man to get up and to attend to his neighbor's need meant that he would arouse the entire house, including the children. Now, some of us that have had children, and when they are young, once they go to bed and they get to sleep, how many of us really wanted to rouse those children once they were asleep and get them started at midnight? Okay, it would probably be an all-nighter after that. So now that seems to be the idea here. And so to answer his neighbor's cry for help to him, to the guy in the house, seemed like was a seemingly impossibility because they have all gone to bed. The children are asleep. He says, I cannot rise and give thee. And in verse 8, notice the reward of the repeated request. Here's the point of the parable that Jesus is giving. He says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, the King James says, that is because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he need. Neither love nor friendship nor sympathy move the friend to arise at midnight and give the caller at the door food. The friend at the door got what he needed because of his persistence calling on his friend. This simply means that the man continued to beat the door and cry out, I need those loaves of bread. Importunity, one person says, is persistence to the point of shamelessness. If the man is about to knock your door down, do you think you or your children are going to get any sleep anyway? You might as well go ahead and get up and get the bread for this individual. He was being persistent. We are to be persistent in our prayer life. Not just ask one time and then that's it, we're done. We are to be persistent in our prayers to our Heavenly Father. If we have time, we're going to just touch on another. This is so important that Jesus gives another parable at another time that teaches that one should be persistent in prayer. And we'll just touch on that just briefly if time will allow. But when the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing, yes, that means to be constant in prayer. Yes, indeed. But we are to be persistent in prayer. We just don't ask one time and then, well, that's it, we're done. No. No, we go to our Heavenly Father, and He has our best interest in mind and our best interest in heart, and we are persistent in our prayer life, going to our Heavenly Father. James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Does that mean that this righteous man, if he's going to have an effectual, fervent prayer, that he's just going to pray once for me and that's it, that he's done? Or do I want this individual to pray on my behalf over and over and over again? If I'm going to the Heavenly Father with the needs and desires of my heart, am I going to just pray one time and say that's it? Or will I continually go to my Heavenly Father with the needs and desires of my heart, those things that weigh me down? And will I go to Him and will I offer up my prayers to Him? That's not doubtfulness that he will follow through. That is persistence in prayer. And that is what Jesus is talking about here. A person that would be persistent in his supplication unto the Heavenly Father. And he goes on in verses 9 and 10 to teach the importance of this persistence. That's his point. When he says in verse 9, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Now it's not as apparent in verse 9, but notice verse 10 when he says, asketh, seeketh, knocketh. I don't know if you remember me making reference to this or not. They weren't consistent in this, but when the King James translators wanted to indicate that there was a verb or a word that had continuous action, was ongoing and repetitive, they would put E-T-H at the end of it. Like, "he that believeth," E-T-H. It's not that I have a moment, one moment, particular moment of belief. No, this is an ongoing belief. Well, when he says that everyone that asketh and seeketh and knocketh, this is ongoing action. And notice how it's progressive. One that is asking, and then he will seek, and then he will knock. It's a progressive action, but it's also continuous action. This is pointing to the fact that this is persistence. All these imperatives are in the present tense. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Be persistent. Don't be discouraged. The Lord is telling us to be like the man asking for the loaves. Don't give up. We be persistent in our prayers. Failure to persist in prayer then may be one reason that prayers go unanswered. We are to be persistent in prayers. And notice that God has care for His children. Our Heavenly Father cares for His children just as an earthly father cares for his children. Our persistence, okay, we keep going to the Heavenly Father, and He will give us those things that we need. Sometimes it may be a no, it may be a yes, it may be a wait. But God's care for us is shown. To encourage persistence in prayer, Jesus speaks of earthly fathers and their sons, because He says in verse 11, He says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" What is the implied answer in that? I have a son. If he came asking me for a fish, would I give him a stone? Or if he asked for an egg, would I give him a scorpion? If he asked for a fish, would I give him a serpent? No. The implied answer in that is no, a father would not do that. He then goes on in verse 13, he says, "If ye then being evil..." Now, don't mistake that as in some kind of inherited moral depravity. This is comparatively speaking, contrasted with God, okay? We are not as good as God. But if we would do such things for our children, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father, and the Luke's account says, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Matthew, in his account, says, give good things to those that ask Him. This is encouraging persistence in prayers. If a son asks his father for bread, would he give him a stone? No. If he asks for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? No. If we as earthly parents know how to respond to the requests of our children, how much better then does our Heavenly Father know how to respond to the petitions of the prayers of His children? It's talking about us as children of God being persistent in our prayers. But then some people get to verse 13 and they say, "Well, now wait a minute, what is this about this? How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" This passage is used by some to prove that Christians should pray for the Holy Spirit. There are some in the denominational world that has followed this practice of praying for the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit would come when the kingdom would come. I think I made reference to that a moment ago. In Mark 9, verse 1, Jesus is speaking to a crowd there assembled, and he said, "Verily I say unto you that there'll be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom come with power." When he says with power, that's referencing miraculous power, as we learned from other scripture. That is when the kingdom will come. Well, then in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his apostles, "But you shall receive power," the power that he spoke about in Mark 9, verse 1, "when the kingdom come. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So the Bible teaches that the Spirit would come when the Spirit would come when the kingdom came. When the kingdom came, the Spirit would come. Well, the Spirit came and the kingdom came on the day of Pentecost, because that was the sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and the apostles were able to speak in languages that they had never studied before. So this passage in Luke is another passage that's pointing towards Pentecost and the miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit. This statement made by Christ is encouraging his disciples to pray for the Holy Spirit is another way of encouraging them to pray for the kingdom to come. Someone says, "Well, now, is there any place in the Bible where it makes reference that they were praying for the Holy Spirit?" Well, yes. Let me show you the validity of what I'm saying here in Acts chapter 8. There Philip had went down and he had preached to those in Samaria, and then they had obeyed the gospel, and among them was Simon, who was formerly a sorcerer. Then in chapter 8, verse 14, by the time you get to that point, it says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them." Notice what they prayed for: that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So here we have a clear example of someone praying for someone that they may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, how did they receive the Holy Ghost in answer to this prayer? Notice the very next verses, verse 16. "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." When the apostles laid their hands upon them, they received the miraculous measure of the Holy Ghost. And notice verse 18 confirms it. It says, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money." How was the Holy Ghost given? By the laying on of the apostles' hands. Ah, but what preceded this? There was a prayer offered up that they would receive the Holy Ghost. This is all after Pentecost. This is all in response to, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. They had obeyed the gospel. Now they're going to receive the Holy Ghost, because notice it said in verse 16, they'd obeyed the gospel, but it says he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the giving of the Holy Spirit wasn't at baptism. No, it wasn't through prayer, because they'd already prayed, the apostles had. So when Jesus here is saying in our parable that the Father give them the Holy Spirit to them that ask him, that is speaking of the time when the miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit would be given. After Pentecost, you have Joel 2, which Peter will reference on one side of this equation, that speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then you have Pentecost, in which in Acts 2, that Peter's going to say, "This is that which was prophesied by Joel." What's that? These miraculous manifestations that you're seeing. So this is Jesus saying to pray for the Holy Spirit to come, because the kingdom's going to come too. Now, we mentioned earlier that we do not pray by rote the model prayer, because the kingdom has already come. It would be unscriptural to pray that the kingdom would come, because it's already here. In like manner, the Holy Spirit has already come, and this miraculous work has been manifested in the first century, and now the miracles have passed on, because we have the confirmed word in which we can have full reliance. So to pray for the Holy Spirit today would be as unscriptural as it would be to pray for the kingdom to come. To pray for the Holy Spirit would be as incorrect as it would be to pray for the kingdom to come. So this is a Pentecost pointer. This is pointing towards Pentecost. Okay? Now I wanted to answer that, because a lot of people have a misunderstanding. in regard to this passage of Scripture. They lift it out of its context, both historically and scripturally, and they will try and apply it in ways that God never intended for it to be used. So the point of the parable is, stepping back into the parable, is that we are to be persistent in prayer. If you can give me just a moment, turn just a few pages over in your Bible to Luke 18. In Luke chapter 18, we have another parable given that is emphasizing the same point, that God's children are to be persistent in prayer. In Luke 18, verse 1, the Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint, not to lose heart." Here he's talking of persistence in prayer, saying, "There was in a city, a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man." God or man could not motivate this individual. "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary." Here she was pleading for justice against an enemy who had wronged her. Verse 4, "And he would not for a while, but afterward he thought within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man." He was a very arrogant and boastful individual. Verse 5, "Yet because of this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her," notice this, "by her continual coming, she weary me. His motivation is she will wear him out by her continual pleading. Now notice what Jesus said in verse 6. "And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith." He's making the point that because of her persistence, this unjust judge will change his mind and give her what she wants. Now notice this. "And shall not God avenge his own elect? If the unjust judge will do so, how much more will God? Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily," that is suddenly. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Here is another parable. So important is this, and so much of a point Jesus wanted to make. He gave another parable with the same point about the child of God's persistence in prayer. Clearly, it is important that we be persistent in our prayer life. We are to offer up prayers to God and not be scared or shameful in repeating prayers and giving the thoughts of our heart to our Heavenly Father. But now notice this as we come to a conclusion. Jesus is teaching who about prayer and persistent prayer? It was His disciples. One of His disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." It was His disciples that was asking about prayer. One of His followers about the what and the how of prayer. This is a privilege reserved to God's children, prayer is. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, "For the eyes of the Lord over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers." Now, who are the righteous? The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 172, "All thy commandments are righteousness." The righteous are those that obey the commands of God, that do what God has said to do. "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Friend, do you want your prayers heard? You need to be a child of God. That's the plain teaching of Scripture. And then maybe that's your need, is to obey the gospel this very evening, to become a child of God in obedience to the gospel plan of salvation laid out within God's Word. Because Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, He says, "But if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." He said, one must believe. Clearly, many people believe that. But Jesus also said in Luke 13, verse 3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Jesus clearly said that one must repent of a life of sin. Many people don't have a problem with that. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, "If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven." Many people don't have a problem with that. But then Jesus, the same person that was just quoted, book, chapter, and verse about belief, repentance, and confession, said in Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And then some people will say, well, I don't believe that. Upon what basis do you not believe the belief that Jesus requires? Yes. The repentance that Jesus requires? Yes. The confession that Jesus requires? Yes. And then the baptism that Jesus requires? And then say, I don't believe that. Friends, that's not logical biblical interpretation. Why would you not believe the words of Jesus when he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? You'll come out of the waters of baptism, a new creature in Christ Jesus, a child of God, forgiven of every sin that you've ever committed. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in time past and you've wandered away. Oh, now here's where the erring child of God still has the privilege of prayer in one regard. If he's wandered away and he's went into sin, God allows that the second path of pardon. For those that are erring children of God, he allows prayer. By prayer and by penitence. Maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Simon the sorcerer was backsliding, and he was pointed out, that was pointed out to him by Peter. If we look further in Acts 8, we would have seen that. And Peter said, repent of this thy wickedness and pray God that the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And the Simon told Peter, said, pray for me that these things that you say won't come upon me. Maybe there's an erring child of God here that needs to ask for the prayers of his brothers and sisters and be restored to the Lord's fold this evening. Whatever your need might be, maybe you need the prayers of the saints on your behalf for comfort and strength as we go through this pilgrimage of life. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee, well done? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, in his glory they shall share. If he shall come at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting?